It'll be in Mark chapter 1. And I'll read verses 1 through 11 to begin with. Mark chapter 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and a leather belt about his waist, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let us pray. Loving Father, we're thankful for the reading of the Scripture this morning. I pray you will open the Word of God to us in such a way that our hearts will be warmed and filled with the Spirit of God, and that we might enjoy truly the Word of God and of those things told to us, and of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of this great message of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've basically given the message title as "Jesus Saves." And the reason for that is because we find that that is the very reason Jesus came into the world. He came to save his people from their sins. And we find that though John, Mark here, came preaching, or rather records of one who came preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that this message of the gospel is one which resonates all throughout the New Testament. As we find that Mark records these wonderful things of how that John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness, a prophet, to be a forerunner even of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that what John the Baptist did that day when he came out of the wilderness would set the tone of the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ for the next 3 years of his life. For we find that the Lord did not come out until he was about 30 years old. And so his coming out ministry became his ministry of being recognized as the Lamb of God and of that true anointed Messiah of God. I want to look at least three areas here this morning. First of all, we find that John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of Christ. And we'll talk about what that means here as we look at that. And we also recognize that John had a unique ministry. He would baptize individuals unto repentance. And so this would also be preparatory to the work which Jesus himself would do as he came. And then, of course, lastly, we find that when Jesus would come onto the world scene and assume his public ministry, we find that he would not baptize as John would baptize, But we find that he would ultimately give life through the Spirit of God. And so we want to consider these areas this morning. First of all, we find that John the Baptist comes as a messenger, preaching the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now we find that as Mark begins to record these things, as John Mark brings forth the person of John the Baptist, we find the message which John the Baptist was to bring was a message of Jesus Christ. It was a message of the beginning of the gospel. And we also know that John Mark, as he records these things, speaks about Jesus as that servant of the Lord, a servant of the Lord. And so the servant ministry of Christ becomes very much in focus in the Gospel of Mark. Let's look at the first verse here, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee." The idea of the word gospel here is to give the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, later on, we know that the gospel of Christ becomes much more summarized in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, because that is ultimately the work of God, was to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And so the death of Christ would become very much central to the gospel message. And therefore also the resurrection being that which would show that Jesus Christ was above mortality. Jesus Christ was immortal in the sense that he was truly the eternal Son of God, and his immortality would be revealed in that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And so we have the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures that would be the foundational truth of the scripture that we hold to today as the heart of the gospel message. So what does John the Baptist speak to? Is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, as I have said, this word gospel is an important word. It is the word euangelion, and it simply means a good message, good news, if you will. And Jesus Christ would come to give the message of the good news from God, that he himself had come into the world, that he was to be revealed as the Son of God, and that he would be recognized as the Messiah. The beginning of the gospel, and of course, at the very beginning, as we find, there are many things which are set in motion, and Jesus' public ministry would be set in motion at this particular time. And so we find that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a very important starting place for the public ministry of Jesus. And as we look at verse 2, we find that the record that John Mark gives us here says, "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee." And so we find that the revealing then of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ was then also a prophetic ministry. It was one that was to be revealed in the fullness of time. That is, when the time was right. In Malachi, in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so Malachi spoke of such a messenger that would bring this good news of Jesus Christ. And so the prophets did speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in this prophetic way. Also we find in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And so Isaiah also mentioned the same thing, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. One of the analogies that is sometimes given to this particular view of one being making a highway through the wilderness, that many times kings, as it were, had someone go before them and herald the way of their coming. And so as they went from one particular place to another, we find they had a whole entourage of people that would go and prepare the way for them, even if it was necessary that they might make a road through the wilderness. Kings, after all, must find a certain entry, and they must be noticed, and they must have recognition. And this prophetic use of this terminology is to show also that Christ would have one that would come before him, that Christ would have one that would prepare the way by messenger, and that he would be recognized, and that this messenger would have something to say that would truly awaken the hearts of everybody that would receive the message. And so we find that John the Baptist, as he came, was that voice crying in the wilderness. And of course, the messenger has something to proclaim. The idea of proclaiming the message, or the messenger here, is in a sense to preach it. And the prophet was, in that sense, a preacher. But he was a preacher foretelling things to come. And so prophecy was that kind of thing in the Old Testament. It was something that was foretelling, to proclaim a certain truth yet to be, sometimes in the distant future, sometimes at a moment or at an instant when preparations were made. And so we find that John comes at this significant moment in history. And we find that John is such a voice crying in the wilderness. In verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so his message was that the people should repent. That the people should repent. Now, how is that kind of thing a preparation for Jesus Christ? Well, we know that in Israel at this particular time, there was a great unrest. There were a lot of religious problems among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There were even the political realm of the Herodians and the Sanhedrin. And, of course, Rome was very much in power and was the authority over the land. and the people were in unrest. And spiritually speaking, they had wandered far away from God. And I think that we can understand that happening in the world. For we live in a world today that seems to have wandered far away from God as well, that people don't attend churches the way that they used to. And we find that the moral climate of our country has downgraded, and the spiritual interest of people has somehow turned to Eastern mysticisms and witchcraft and various other kinds of isms. And people give a lot of interest to the occult today, and to the New Age movement and various other kinds of belief systems. Were there problems among the people of Israel? Yes, there were. Spiritually, there were problems. In fact, whenever there is a need to turn in God's direction, whenever there is a prophet who comes onto the world scene, especially during that Old Testament era, prior to Christ's coming, there usually meant that there was a need for the people to turn back to God. And considering our own world today, is it not true that there is a need for people to turn back to God? And so the very nature of a prophet and the presence of the prophet indicated that there was sin among the people of Israel. And so John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, and he came preaching for people to repent. And so we find that John had a very significant role to play as he brought forth this messenger, this prophetic messenger, gospel that he was to bring forth. And so the prophetic messenger gospel had to do with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the Messiah is at hand. Repent, for there is great sin in our nation, and we need to turn back to God. In fact, we find that the very nature of these people in coming to John was in some sense a recognition of these very things that John was saying to them and that he stood for as a prophet. And so in verse 3, he was a prophet crying in the wilderness. Now, the word wilderness can mean a desert or arid region. It is a term implying that John himself did not come to them out of a city. No, he came to them out of obscurity. And we find that the message that John was to bring was the voice of a prophet. So he came like a prophet. I'd like to have you think with me just for a few moments about Elijah in the Old Testament, and how that Elijah was clothed with camel's hair. And Elijah was such a prophet, that is, he was recognizable as a prophet. He no doubt had long hair. He no doubt was living in obscurity. He didn't stay in the king's palace. We find Elijah on top of the mountain. We find him by the brook. We find him being fed by ravens. We find him under a bush where angels come and minister to him at one point. In other words, he's living a very wilderness-type life, and he is recognizable as a prophet. In fact, when he comes before Ahab, Ahab complains because he believes that Elijah is somehow troubling him as a prophet. And so as John comes out of the wilderness, he is recognizable as a prophet. He is recognizable because he fits the profile. He is recognizable because he comes out of obscurity. He is recognizable because of the way he is dressed and even his lifestyle. What is he eating? My goodness, he is eating dried locusts, dried insects, and he is eating wild honey. The wild honey I know is good. The bugs I have not eaten and have no immediate plans.
But there's still a delicacy in that area.
I'll take your word for it, Eric. I have no. I'm going out back later, but I won't be eating locusts. But we find that John fit the profile of a prophet, of an Old Testament prophet, and so he was recognizable. And so I think perhaps if an Elijah showed up today, that type of an individual, he might stand out among everybody else. He wouldn't fit in. And that was the kind of person that John the Baptist was here. And this, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so this brings us to the second point. The first being that the gospel message that John came preaching was Jesus. But it was the beginning of the gospel. It was the good news that Jesus had come, that this was a day of change, that this was a time when people should consider their lives, and that if they really wanted to come to God, then they must listen to the words of a prophet. And John was that prophet. The second thing that we want to mention here then is this, that John came baptizing unto repentance. Now, if there is a true prophet on the scene, then there must be a need for the prophet. In other words, the prophet has a message. He has something to say. And so what do we find? We have John, and he is preaching, repent, repent. There are sins to repent of, national sins to repent of. There are people in our country, in Israel, who have turned away from God. The religious rulers were being ignored for what they had to say, because they had nothing to say that was changing anything. In fact, they were more willing to conform to the Roman government than anything else. And so we find that the people were in unrest, and the people needed a spiritual leader. The people needed a prophet. The people needed to be preached to. They needed the message that John came to preach. And so we find that as John came preaching, he came preaching that they should repent for the remission of sins. The prophet doesn't come for just any reason. No, the prophet comes for a true reason, and the true reason is to get people to repent of their sins and to confess them. And so here is another very important beginning of the gospel. We find that though Jesus Christ would also bring repentance and forgiveness of sins, we find the beginning of the gospel was this, that people must be prepared. And so they must first of all recognize that they have a need to confess their sins as a people. And so John would bring that to their attention. And the second part of that, of course, is that they must be baptized. Now, what was the significant role of baptism? Well, at this time, of course, it isn't, as it appears later on in the New Testament, it isn't that one is repenting and one is confessing and then one is baptizing themselves in the name of Jesus Christ. No, at that particular time, it was a baptism of repentance. Why? Because the kingdom of God was at hand. Because God wanted to change the hearts of the people, he must awaken them to righteousness. He must awaken them to righteousness. And so he wants to do what a prophet does. A prophet brings change through the very message that he brings. And John the Baptist, being called the forerunner of Christ, was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the anointed one of God, the coming of Christ. And so he would bring the people to that place where they would be ready to receive the coming of the Messiah. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, at this particular time, of course, the sacrificial system, it may have been degraded considerably, yet we find that they were still in recognition of sacrifices and offerings which were being made. The temple was still there in Jerusalem, though it did not have the glory of the former temple. Yet we find sacrifices and offerings were still being made. How could one then come to John and confess their sins and have the remission of sins if they weren't even bringing offerings or anything of that nature? Which only goes to show that the prophet was to bring a change to the heart of the people. He was to change their very thinking by the very words that he said. And so, like a good prophet, he was to tell them that something was at hand, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ was at hand, and now they must be spiritually ready to receive it. And so he brought them to that place. In verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized by the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And so here is the scenario. John comes out of the wilderness. He's dressed in these very different clothing, as one might say. He's wearing nothing but animal skins. He's probably has long hair. His food is nothing but locust and wild honey. He is recognized as a prophet among the people. He is saying the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ has come. He is saying the kingdom of God is at hand, and he's doing what a prophet would do, and he takes them as they come, and he baptizes them, and he initiates them into this wonderful message that the Messiah is at hand. And he says, confess your sins. Any spiritual change means there must be some sense of confession and remission of sins. That is a change, as repentance is a change. And the people must turn from one direction to another. We find they must change, they must turn from their sense that nothing was happening to the sense that God was doing something. And in this sense, they were to recognize the prophet, they were to recognize the words of the prophet, they were to recognize that there had to be a need for change spiritually, and that they must confess that and follow now what John was telling them to do. And of course, as we know, as the story progresses, he would say to them that Jesus is the one now that you are to turn to. I am the prophet of Jesus, but Jesus is that prophet that will change your lives completely if you will listen to him, if you will follow him. And so he brings them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings them to the place of baptism. And as it says here, there was no small group of people. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea. All the land of Judea. Now, as I understand it, that the whole area of Palestine was divided basically into three areas. There was Judea, there was Samaria, and there was Galilee. Those are basically the three areas of Palestine. And we find that the people were coming out of Judea, basically the whole Jerusalem proper area. Samaria would be further to the north, and Galilee over toward the city, the great sea of Galilee. And so we find that there were many people who were coming. Verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt about his waist, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And so that little bit of description helps us to understand the nature of the prophet. That he was an Old Testament prophet. He was ordained of God to be a prophet. He was called of God to be a prophet. And we know at the time when Mary was with child, Elizabeth had already conceived about 6 months ahead of time. And she was with child. And that child was this prophet. And he had been prepared of God. He had been prepared of God to do this very thing. And how important that we recognize that God prepares people. That God uses people. And sometimes people which seem most unlikely. As John seemed most unlikely. He wasn't dressed in the Pharisaical robes of the Pharisees. Nor the garb of the Sadducees. He didn't come with the power of the Herodians or any other political group or the Sanhedrin. No, he didn't come with any of that. He came with nothing but the very basic of clothing and looking like a man out of the wilderness, a prophet out of the wilderness, but he came with the message that was to change the world. The beginning of the gospel of God, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 7, and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. At this time, we find in the narrative, he doesn't even mention the name of Jesus, except what John Mark tells us in the very first verse, that the gospel that is to be proclaimed by John is truly the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so John the Baptist, as he proclaims this message, he speaks of one to come. He speaks of a messenger greater than himself. He speaks of a messenger that was going to change everything. He speaks of a messenger and a prophet that was going to truly transform what he had begun. And, of course, that is the last segment of what we're talking about here this morning. So we find not only that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ would be set forth, but that also John would baptize unto repentance and remission of sins, confessing. All of those elements would later become so significant to who Jesus Christ is. The idea of repentance, the idea of confessing, the idea of remission of sins and baptism, all of those elements would later be fulfilled in Christ. We would later find their completion in Christ. John was only doing that preparatory work for what later must be fully accomplished in Christ. And how would he do that? But by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. In fact, John says, this work that I am doing is great, and I am fulfilling that role as a prophet. But the person who I'm speaking about, I am not worthy even to bend over and to untie his shoe, so to speak. As one might be a very menial task, right? He says, I'm not worthy even to do that. He says, I am very much lower than the man that I am talking about. He is so much higher than I. And so he began to lift up the one that he was to speak to about here, to the people. In verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now we can immediately see the difference between that. There's a difference between water baptism and the Spirit's baptism. one only gets you wet. One is only a commitment to follow. That's what he was getting the people to come to. To come to a place of commitment. To come to a place where they can say, yes, I believe what you were saying, John. I believe that this prophet is coming onto the scene. I believe that he will change all of Jerusalem and Israel. And I believe that, you see. He was trying to get them to come to that commitment. That's what water baptism is. It is a commitment. It is a commitment. It doesn't forgive sins, although one might say, you know, I confess my sin, or I'm not going to follow the former life that I've been following. But it is a commitment. It is an identification. And in this particular case, as they were identifying with the words of John the Baptist, it was to change their lives and set them on a different course. But what is Jesus going to do? I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. And I think that's significant that we recognize that here. The Holy Spirit. In fact, we find the triunity of the Godhead being set forth. Jesus is spoken of. We find that God is spoken about in verse 1. Jesus and God. And now we find that God the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 8. And so we find the triunity of the Godhead, the Trinity, being mentioned here in these various elements of this passage. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the work of God, and Jesus saves by the work of the Spirit of God. Jesus saves by the work of the Spirit of God. And we find that everywhere confirmed in the New Testament. We find that everywhere confirmed. And we find also that as you look at verse 9 and 10, when Jesus is baptized, we find that even the confirmation of the Spirit of God comes down at that very instant. And we find that the Spirit of God rests upon Jesus' public ministry. The Spirit of God. Now you may remember that in the Old Testament, there were numerous occasions when the Spirit of God came upon people. God brought the Spirit of God upon different people in the Old Testament. And in that sense, we find the Spirit of God coming down upon the ministry of Christ. Now, was Jesus already God? Yes, he was already God. He was already the Son of God. But remember, he's 30 years old at this time. He hasn't entered into his public ministry. What will be the sign and seal of his public ministry? It won't be baptism of water, though John did baptize Jesus. And Jesus said that it was necessary that they fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus did come to John to be baptized because of that very reason, to fulfill all righteousness, that people might see and recognize him for who he was as the Son of God, and that John might say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In other words, the fulfillment of the scriptures must come to pass. Just as Jesus himself would later go to the cross, just as he would later be buried and resurrected, all of this that the fulfillment of the scriptures might come to pass, you see. And so at this time it was necessary that God the Father also confirm his Son. And so the Spirit of God was to come upon him at that time. John came preaching the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came baptizing unto repentance and the remission of sins, that there might be a full commitment to the very words that he came to say. John came saying that there is one coming after me. I am not worthy of that one coming after me in any manner or shape at all. Because he will baptize you, not with water. He'll baptize you with the Spirit of God and give you life that you do not have now. He will give you spiritual life. And we find that these three elements of the beginning of the gospel of God would later play a very significant role in what Christ would do. And on into the New Testament would be fully incorporated into the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And so with that, John begins to introduce Jesus and his public ministry. John Mark. Let us bow in prayer. Loving Father, I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts, confirm it upon our hearts, that we might also see of the great work of God, and that your Holy Spirit may seal it unto us, that we will follow Christ, unflinchingly follow Christ, and with every intent to be true to the message that is given, that Jesus saves. In Jesus' name, amen.